chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and then we're going to go to the book of Matthew. So short passage here in Hebrews chapter 12, and then we'll swing back to Matthew. And we'll begin here in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he receive endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll begin reading here in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then will we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, let's pray and then we'll get started here. Our Father, we thank you again, as always, that we have your word. We are short of it. We know that we have it. You've preserved it for us. And we thank you for the reading of it this morning. Two different passages, but very, very directly linked to each other. And we just ask that you bless it to our spiritual well-being. We need to be saved, and we need to be in fellowship to understand what it is you want us to understand. And I pray that if there's anybody here that's not saved, not for just understanding the Bible, but for their eternal life, they would realize the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from you, and if they die lost, that's what they receive, eternal separation from you. And you don't want that for them. You didn't come to the earth for them to die lost, but to die saved. And so we would ask that you take charge over everything that takes place here, both in the giving forth, the receiving, and what needs to be withheld. And we'll thank you for what you're about to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 13 is basically all about parables. Parables are stories that have a spiritual meaning to them. And these were spoken from a boat. The multitudes who were on the shore, for a majority of them. The first parable was of the sower. And the Lord explained that in the early part of chapter 13, after he spoke the parable to them. The second one is where we're going to spend our time, and it concerns the wheat and the tares, and it too is explained, but it's explained later in the chapter. And it's the second parable regarding planting and reaping, and concerns itself with the actions of an enemy as he sows corrupt seed among good seed. In the first parable, there were a majority of the examples that were set before us in Scripture that appeared to be saved at some point, but were not right with him in salvation. Now, I know there's going to be different takes. I know. I've done this enough times. Not this, but spoken to people and engaged people and listened to different ones, that there's different takes on the wheat and the tares and some of these others. But I think it's very important for you to know where I stand. There are also, I believe, within churches everywhere, those who profess the name of Christ, some amid lots of different works of all kinds, whether it be, you know, the requirements set before them by a church or something else that they've invented that enable you to be saved, and some amid no works whatsoever, and calling on Christ to save them by faith alone in him, and still proclaiming that he's saved, but that they're not. Let me explain. I've told this before. Here in town, there's a pharmacy, discount pharmacy, and I was picking up some things. I went to the counter. There was a girl there, and probably in her 20s, 30s. And so she gave me the stuff, and I handed her a tract and said, here, this is for you. This shows you how you can know that you have eternal life. Very important that you know that. She said, I don't need it. If Jonathan was there, he would have said, that was harsh. And so I said, okay, you're going to have to explain to me. And she says, well, I don't need it because I was selected. And I said, okay, what does that mean? She says, it means I was selected. I said, to what? From what? And she says, well, to heaven, obviously. I said, from what? Well, I don't know. I said, you mean to tell me that you didn't understand you were a sinner, estranged from God, and unable to make your way back to him on your own, and so you called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and trust him as your Savior? She said, no. You're not selected. You're lost. That's what it is. It doesn't matter what you say. You know, you can name the name of Christ, but this selection business is a diabolical doctrine. It really is. It's deceiving an awful lot of people. So I'm going to talk about the wheat and the tares. Are you prepared for this? Right, 24 and 25 speaks to the diligence in the sowing. So the first thing I want to see is the sowing itself. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay, now those familiar with planting in those days and harvesting understood that the necessity of planting good seed. You didn't want to put down some moldy stuff. It had to be good. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals later on here that he is the one who sowed the seed. Would he spread corrupt seed? No. And the field represents you and me, the world, and beyond us. Okay? Verse 37 and 38, let's skip ahead. We'll come back to this. 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. All right, so we're given a lot of information there. Good seed represents the children of the kingdom, that is, those saved by grace through faith. And there are those that did not that are children of the wicked one. So you and I go forward. We give forth the gospel of Christ to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And if they're convicted of the need to be saved because of their debt of sin, and their understanding that it cannot be paid by any human effort of any kind, and they call on him in faith as their Savior, they are in fact saved. Not for an hour, not for a day, not for a week or a month or a year, but forever. Okay, that's important. You've got to get this cemented in your head so that you don't get carried off and think, he's telling me something really strange here because I'm not going to do that. Christ fully satisfied the righteous demands of sin as it was imputed to him. All my sin was put on him. All your sin was put upon him. As I was not born then, and you were not born then, that means everything that he did was future. It means that the price has been paid of your past, today, and forward, in full. Jesus paid it all, or he didn't pay for any. Okay? And his blood that was shed atoned for that death, because it was atoned for our debt, because it was part of his death, and of course his burial and resurrection. Then secondly, I want to look back here in chapter 13, and here's the sabotage. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, there's nothing wrong with sleeping here. You know, sometimes that there is, but not here. So the seed of the gospel gets sown into the world, and the enemy, who's not explained here, but it's Satan, sows tares among the wheat right next to the good seed. So if you could understand a clear line, and you're dropping seeds down that clear line, then he'll come along and he drops right next to the seed planted, the good seed, the tares. So we're talking about a lot here. Hasn't the enemy of our souls always sought to hinder the work of the Lord? Always. And to bring reproach to his name? Yes. He blinds the minds of the lost to keep them in darkness. There was a big controversy up in South Carolina in the mills, the factories, because they had uneducated workers, and they sought to keep them uneducated because they didn't want to lose them. And they feared that if they got educated, they would realize, I don't need to keep working in this mill in these hours and like I'm doing. So they fought that and fought it and fought it. And then finally they started changing some laws and so forth. The mill people wanted to keep the workers in darkness, basically, of what they could achieve if they became educated. Now, I'm not talking about totally secular, but trade-wise as well. And to prevent them from seeing the glorious light of the gospel. So go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look here in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Part of it, whatever they were trying to tell me. And it was hidden to me, and I kind of embraced that. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Pastors do their congregation a great disservice by not identifying the wolves, the roaring lion, the dragon, the serpent, and many other names. By keeping that from their people, because there are wolves out here today, and there are dragons out here today, and there are roaring lions out there today, and they are seeking to, number one, if you're lost, stay lost, and if you're saved, to destroy you, to ruin your testimony. Satan is a master counterfeiter. As good as counterfeiters are with currency, he's far better. And he does it with spiritual untruth, striving to something, to produce something that comes as close as possible to the truth, but in fact is corrupt and vile because the deception is intentional. It's not accidental. It's intentional. When somebody tells you, you're not saved by grace through faith alone, you've got to do step number 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. I hate to tell you, but that is deception, and it is intentional. So I have to understand some of the characteristics, hopefully, of the tares. Number one, they look very similar to wheat. An untrained eye usually cannot tell the difference. And it's not until the wheat produces fruit that any difference can be seen. Tares are very dangerous. If you eat the seed which is inside, it's poisonous. It can cause nausea, it can cause convulsions, even death. Isn't that how sin works? It paints a picture, and it may become close to be to the truth, but it doesn't tell you how it's going to end. It doesn't tell you what you're going to endure down the road. Sin always does that. Okay, verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, then appeared the tares also. Okay, so we're a time delay here. And we first noticed the discovery of the growing, that it wasn't until the plants grew to maturity to produce fruit. It was discovered when it was ready to be harvested that there were tares among the wheat. Any of us that have been saved for any length of time, maybe more than a short distance of time, are familiar with people who have made public professions of faith and yet were never saved by the Lord. Are you saying I don't take their word for granted? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that this is what they said, and we found out that it was not so, as best we could. These may have been people that attended different churches. They could have been singing in the choir. They could have taught Sunday schools. They could even have filled pulpits. I don't want to exempt anybody. There was a man that pastored a church locally that said he pastored a church, I think it was like 6 years, and he wasn't even saved. So please don't think that I'm saying, oh, this can't be speaking about us, or that I'm labeling any of us. That's not my point. They are in and around the believers for such an extended period of time that they go virtually unnoticed. But in verse 26, we also see the detection, the tares. They're discovered. So how is it that you could tell that they were tares and not wheat? By examining the fruit. Tares have no fruit. Wheat has fruit. Fruit is a distinguishing mark of a believer. Not all fruit is the same. Not all is produced in the same quantity. Go back here to verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. This is at the end of the first parable. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There's no qualification on or requirement on how much fruit other than saved people bring forth fruit. tares do not. So what does your life reveal to you, where you are today? Bearing fruit for the Lord? It's always difficult, I think, when you have loved ones or people really close to you that claim they're saved, and yet there's no discernible fruit in their lives. When my dad was dying, he was with my sister up in Michigan, and Michael and I were up there, our son, and I knew it was going to be the last time I was going to be able to speak to him. And I said, "Dad, you've got to get this thing right with salvation. You just have to." I went through the gospel again, and he said, I've believed that all my life. And I had to leave it with that. But there was no fruit. There was never any discernible fruit whatsoever. And you don't believe that all your life. Somewhere along the line, you were lost and you got saved. Right? I mean, if you were never lost, how could you get saved? And so, no discernible fruit. And again, there has to be some level of maturity. Okay, look at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 talks about fruit. Galatians chapter 5. And not as in many fruits, but one fruit, many parts. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, divine love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. I think, Proverbs, it's 11:30 or 29. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I think winning souls bears fruit. But listen, you cannot manufacture that in the flesh. Somebody asked me one day, how do I do the fruit of the Spirit? How can I make that happen? Well, you make that happen by not doing anything but listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying Him. He produces the love. He produces the joy. He produces the faith. Christian faith, and so on. He does that as it's needed. We can't do it. Okay, next. We see the discernment in the reaping. And the first part of verse 27, the first part of 28. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, "Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? For whence then hath it tares?" And he said unto them, "An enemy has done this." So they noticed the distinction. The tares are there among the wheat. And the enemy snuck in, of course. Didn't do it in broad daylight. And he did that. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. In Galatians chapter 4, turn there, Galatians chapter 4, Paul makes an interesting statement to these Galatian believers. Look down here in verse 8, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God," or rather known of God. You know, there's a difference between me asking you, "Do you know the Lord?" and the Lord knowing you. If you ask me, I'd say, "Absolutely." But he posed the question this way, "Does the Lord know you?" And that's a whole lot of difference. God knows those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as His Savior. He has the ability to discern between the wheat and the tares. We don't. We really don't. But God isn't fooled. There are tares that mask themselves as wheat. And they fooled no one but themselves, because God isn't fooled. All right, so then comes the dilemma here. The rest of verse 28, the servant said unto him, what thou then that we go? Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest thou, while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. So what were they ready to do? They were ready to rip up the whole thing. But when you get two plants right next to one another, usually the roots start to intertwine. So the husbandman knew that they grew so closely together, you damage the root of the wheat and then affect the harvest. So he says, just leave them. Leave them for now. There's a picture here of God's long suffering. We know in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You and I are not like that. It's not our build, it's not our makeup. But spiritually speaking, it should be. The Lord knew that there were saved people and lost people standing side by side in congregations or somewhere, in homes or whatever. And he said, just let them be for now. I mean, he didn't say, don't witness to them. Don't try to live with them to the Lord. That's not what he said. But he wanted the tares to become wheat. And only the Lord can do that. A tare can't change himself into wheat. And the wheat can't change himself into a tare. You see the illustration in Luke 16 when the rich man was talking to Father Abraham. And he says, you know, send somebody, I need a drink of water. And he said, no, they can't come here and you can't go there. When you're saved and you die, you go one place and not back and go somewhere else. When you're lost and die, you go one place and you don't come back. You can't go back and forth. There's no back and forth. And so then we come in verse 30, and here's the directive. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. So the separation is to occur during the harvest. The heads of the wheat is filled with grain, and they bow down. The seeds within the tares are light, and they stand straight up. Go with me to chapter 25, Matthew 25. In verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. There's the harvest, there's the separation. Okay, then we see their destination. The tares are bundled together by the reapers and burned with fire, while the wheat is gathered together and put into the master's barn. All right, so the Lord spoke eternal truth about the destination of the wheat and the destination of the tares. And so I'm going to make some applications. Like the tares, all those without salvation in Christ, for whatever reason, it can be a bad background, it can be false religion, you bought as the truth, it could be somebody that hurt you really bad, so you never got saved, or you thought you've got plenty of time with this, whatever. All those without salvation in Christ will be separated and ultimately into the lake of fire they go. like the wheat, who are the saved, who belong to Christ, we will be with him in eternity, wherever he is, in heaven, at the millennium down here, in eternity. Two of the best, the very best ways to know who you say you are in Christ is, number one, are you bearing fruit? And number two, are you being chastened by your Heavenly Father for your disobedience? There are people that I have met that they insist they are saved, and the Lord hasn't touched them with one chastening touch whatsoever. There has been nothing. Nothing. And they're on the other end of it, there's no fruit. So, not that these are the only way, but these are important. Because, you know, I've been taken to God's woodshed plenty of times. I don't like it. I've learned through that that God's chastening is much more severe than my judgment on my sin. And we're told to examine ourselves when we take the Lord's Supper so that we're not chastened of the Lord. And those who don't examine themselves and then go forward with known sin unconfessed risk weak, sickly death. Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord on his children, because he considers this a very serious thing. All right, let's go ahead and read the rest of the parable. Here's the explanation. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't ask about the mustard seed or the leaven. They asked him about this one. And of course, he gave them the explanation on the first one. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which are do iniquity shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we've moved from here through the millennium to the white throne judgment. I mean, we've covered a lot of time here. But understand, each of us belong to one of those two categories. There's no third, there's no fourth. I can't tell by looking at the outward appearance. You can't either. We may be good at doing this, but we just can't. Only you know the condition of your heart, and sometimes your heart will deceive you and think that you're okay, because that's part of the blindness. This is why 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 is so important. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Do I say that to create doubt? No, to create certainty. You need to know who you are and who you say you are. It's important. I've been around too many places and too many churches and too many people where people are not what they say they are. Churches are not what they say they are. You can go, you used to be able to know what you're going to get when a sign or a telephone book said Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. You don't anymore. You don't. You used to know if a sign said a certain Bible church, you used to know that they were going to teach the Bible there. You don't know that anymore either. Everything is changing. So how did these things come about? Because the tares grew up right next to the wheat. And nobody said anything about it. And the tares will corrupt the wheat. It'll kill the wheat. Strangle the wheat. So we're the people that are supposed to be humble, not proud. The tares are proud. It's all about them. Tares are narcissists, not the wheat. Listen, I can but urge you to take this seriously, because the harvest may be much sooner than you think. So wheat or tares, are you prepared? Because you need to be. Let's pray. As you bow your heads here this morning, I would ask that you would ask the Lord to help you examine your heart. And as you do, what does he see? Does he see a wheat or a tare? You gave me an immature wheat that hasn't grown into maturity yet and hasn't borne fruit. And that can be a whole host of reasons why. Never reading the Bible, never being in a Bible-believing, preaching church that, you know, seeks to really give forth the whole counsel of God. I mean, there's a lot of things. But knowing you're saved and living that out and showing that you are is far different than if you're a tear. And I believe if you would ask the Lord to show me, who am I? Am I a wheat or am I a tear? The Lord will show you. It won't take an hour. It will take a millisecond. You can become wheat if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But that's the only way. We who are saved, I don't want to overemphasize this, but I don't want to minimize it either. We have to be a people that are genuinely who we say we are. And it has to follow through in all of our lives. There can't be little gaps that we just say, no, you know, I'll just put this on hold. No, we have to be who we say we are, because people are watching. And they delight in our inconsistencies. Father, I pray that you would be with us during this time where we come together and look to you. And urge us to respond to your invitation. If we're lost, no shame in that. The shame would be putting it off and thinking that there's time. No, you have right now. If we're saved, it's a good examination. Not to see whether we're in the faith, but are we living up to the things we know that are right and doing them. Because if we know the scripture says knowing to do right and not doing it is sin. I just ask you to speak to our hearts. I doubt seriously that there's anybody here that's saved that doesn't love you, that doesn't want the best from you. And I know that you want the best from us. There may be somebody here that's been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. This would be a great opportunity to make that intent known. I want to follow the Lord and identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe people here that are visiting and desire to join in with this local church. So it'd be a good time to make known that intent as well. But whatever's on our hearts, I just pray that we don't just place it off to the side like it's not important or it doesn't matter, because it does matter. and it will matter. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.